Would you pray with me, please? Father, show us now from your word why the words we just sang are true. It's not just what we feel. It's not just what we hope. It's what we know because of what you have said and what you have done. So, Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we believe not, convince us. What we see not, show us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. For the glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for leading us, team, in worship this morning. It is a privilege to be able to sing alongside of you, to open God's word to you. And I encourage you to open your copies of the scriptures this morning, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We are back in Romans 8. I'm excited about that, but I find Romans 8 to be like a really good old friend. You know, the kind of friend that you cannot see for a couple of months and not talk to for a couple of months, and then bam, you're back together, and it's like you never skipped a beat, right? That's Romans chapter 8. Amazing grace for real life. And this Sunday and next Sunday will be in Romans 8. We'll conclude, Lord willing, Romans 8 next Sunday. And then I'll just leave you hanging on where we're going next. Romans chapter 8, follow along with me in your copies of God's word, please, beginning in verse 31 of Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I feel like, man, just reading that, we could just go home. I mean, wow. This is God's word to us. Fear, insecurity. We all know what those are, right? It's when we sense our vulnerability to a perceived threat, even when that threat may not be real. I've told you before that one of my big insecurities growing up was the size of my ears. Now, when I talk about my ears to some of you tell me, Pastor Ken, it's no big deal. Your ears don't look big anymore. Your head has grown into your ears. Not sure how to take that, not sure what you mean by that, not sure that's a compliment. But when I was a kid, some of my classmates would call me Dumbo. I craved acceptance, affirmation, love from them, and I thought my ears stood in the way of that. And so my fear and insecurity would often reveal itself through anxiety and anger and sometimes even despair. You know, as we get older and our head grows into our ears, our struggle with fear and insecurity doesn't end. It doesn't stop, it just morphs. Bigger issues arise, and so for the young lady, her world comes crashing down when someone talks about her weight. For the middle-aged man who's lost his job due to corporate downsizing, he's a bit embarrassed to be serving as a greeter at the local Walmart. for the mom. She feels shame around her lady friends because her son's SAT score did not qualify him for a college scholarship. You see, fear and insecurity come in all shapes and sizes and cause us to respond in so many different ways. So let me ask you the big question this morning. Where is it that you feel fear and insecurity beginning to creep in? That's a pretty easy question to ask in the middle of a pandemic, right? But where is it that you find yourself more and more in the grip of anxiety or anger or despair? Wherever that is, it may very well be that you are there because you're looking for love in all the wrong places. God's answer to our fears and insecurities is Romans 8. And in Romans 8, he is repeatedly saying to us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, look, just look at it, see it, how secure you are in my love. That's why Romans 8 is here, to show us that in Christ, you have an untouchable, unshakable security that's rooted in God's unbreakable love. God's love has been Paul's destination all the way through Romans chapter 8. Now, he won't get there until verse 37, but he's been headed there all along. And all along the way, he's actually been giving us mile markers. He's been saying to us, as God's child, by God's grace, you are forever secure in God's love. Even when you continually fight against those sins that seem to keep on dogging you, like Paul himself confesses way back in Romans 7, verse 24. Even then, you are loved with a love that will not condemn you, ever. That's Romans 8, verse 1. And that love, that kind of non-condemning love, isn't just some superficial love. It's a deeply personal love because God has given you his Spirit, who doesn't just live with you. He lives in you. That's verse 9. And the Spirit is proof that God has forever adopted you into his family as his child. And that's why verse 15 says that you're not a slave, you're a son. And nothing can change that. Because your Father's love will never abandon you, even in deep and dark seasons of intense suffering. Even there and even then, God's love will sustain you. Always. So when you're struggling with a rebellious teenager who just doesn't get it, when your marriage has been on the rocks, not just for months, but for years, when the suffering you're enduring is so suffocating that you don't even know how to pray, and sometimes you don't even want to pray, God's Spirit is praying for you. It's proof that God is right there with you each and every day, working in all of that suffering and working out all of that suffering for your eternal good. That's verses 26 through 28. And all along, Paul has been unpacking for us God's answer to our fears and insecurities. And then when we reach verse 29, Paul turns the final corner and his destination of God's love for us, God's securing love for us, is coming now into focus. And we know that we are forever secure in his love because in verses 29 and 30, God says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. I foreknew you. Before you were ever born, I set my love on you." And that means long before you ever showed up on earth, God was moving in history, real human history, using all kinds of people in all kinds of places through all kinds of events to ensure that you would come to believe on Jesus and be saved, just as he had predestined. Think about that for a moment. Wow. As one who has come to faith in Jesus, think about what that means for you. Think about everything that's gone down in history to bring you into God's forever family. I mean, I think about how God was working in our own family. 3 generations ago, outside of the boundaries of the United States of America, because Joanna's great-grandfather wasn't born here, he was born in Hungary. He was born to a family that was not Christian. And after the great San Francisco earthquake of 1906, I have in my notes here, ask, does anybody remember that? After the 1906 earthquake in San Francisco, he came to America to help rebuild that city. 2 years later, he returned to Hungary to marry his fiancée, and then he brought her to America. What's really cool is that their names are on the registry at Ellis Island. They initially settled in the Cleveland area and then eventually moved to the south side of Chicago. They had a son named Joseph, again, not a believer in Jesus until very much later in his life. And Joseph had a son named Ron. Ron is Joanna's dad. And after high school, Ron decided that he would attend Indiana University in Bloomington, where 2 years later, he happened to meet a young lady from tiny little MapDot Bunker Hill, Illinois, named Amy. She was a music education major. And she was a Christian. She wouldn't date Ron, but she would let him pick her up and take her to church. And over the course of the next few months then, Ron became a follower of Jesus. A few years later, Ron and Amy were married, and a few years after that, they would give birth to a daughter named Joanna. I'm very thankful for that. She would come to trust in Jesus as a young girl. And as Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. Hungary. Cleveland. Chicago. Not Christians. Bloomington. Met a Christian. Just think about everything that had to happen for Joanna to become a believer in Jesus. Think about the choice of her grandfather to come to America, the choice of her dad to attend IU, the choice of her mom to invite Ron with her to church. All of that orchestrated by God to ensure that his predestinating love for Joanna would indeed result in her coming to know and love Jesus. And when we look back like that, we can trace God's hand at work in all of it. Every choice, every person, every place. And that's why God gets all the glory for Joanna's salvation. And that's why God gets all the glory for our children's salvations. That's why we don't glorify luck or karma or fate. Just think about all the love and wisdom and providence that went into God calling you to himself and justifying you, crediting you with the righteousness of his son Jesus, even though you were a sinner and a rebel who had broken every one of God's laws. And now, because of grace, now because of love, now because of his justifying you in and through Jesus, he looks on you with love. Only love, always love, and never wrath. Because Jesus absorbed that wrath. Every ounce of it. For you, in your place, living and dying. But you know, as great as God's love is that we can trace through history, his love for us does not stop in yesterday. It goes into today and tomorrow and every today and every tomorrow. It keeps on going and going and going infinitely longer than the Energizer Bunny, because God is never going to stop loving you. He's never going to hold out on you. He loves you with a to the max, to the end kind of love, because one day, he's going to bring you home to himself, where he's going to lavish you with that love forever. He's going to complete the work he has begun in you. And Romans 8, verse 30 says that you will be glorified. It's such a sure thing here, even though it's still in the future, that Paul refers to it in verse 30 in the past tense. God's unending love for you is so sure and so certain that your being with Christ and like Christ is guaranteed. You are forever secure in his love. And so, God's love for you is the answer to every one of our fears, to every one of our insecurities, because his love for you is the greatest love of all. Now, if you grew up in the 1980s, you probably remember one of Whitney Houston's big hits was a song entitled "The Greatest Love of All." Here are a few of the lyrics. She sings, "I decided long ago never to walk in anyone's shadows. If I fail, if I succeed, at least I'll live as I believe. No matter what they take from me, they can't take away my dignity because the greatest love of all is happening to me. I found the greatest love of all inside of me. The greatest love of all is easy to achieve. Learning to love yourself," she says, "is the greatest love of all." If that is the case, we are left to despair. If what Whitney sang is true, it rips from us all hope, because we don't have to live very long or experience very much before we learn that self-love is not the answer to our fears and insecurities. Self-love triggers our fears and insecurities. But there is a love that is the answer. There is a love that is the greatest love of all. It's the one and only answer to all of our fears and insecurities. And Paul is going to drive home the point now in verses 31 through 39 that in our God we find the greatest love of all. He now in these verses is going to apply what he's taught us throughout the whole chapter. And he's going to do that by asking questions. A whole lot of questions. Now, in the first 30 verses of Romans 8, Paul has asked only one question. But now in verses 31 through 39, he's going to go rapid fire with his questions, because questions are a way to drive home the point, and every parent in this room knows that. Parents, you are master question askers, right? You see your child. You catch your child with their hand in the cookie jar, and what do you say? Man, four questions like, bam, 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 bam. Questions like, what in the world are you doing? Don't you know any better than that? Didn't you hear me say no cookies before supper? What are you thinking? And all along, you know, your child like taking a breath expecting to answer. What are you doing with those questions? You're driving home a point. No cookies. What is Paul doing here with all of these rapid-fire questions? He's driving home a point. You are loved. And so he asks in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things?" And he's saying, I mean, what's left to say after the first 30 verses I've just written to you? And I think Paul is feeling what any pastor feels when we preach on God's grace to us or God's love for us. He's saying, you know, this is so shocking. This is so stunning. This is so inexplicable and incomprehensible. I can't find the words to say. I can't find the way to say it. And let me just give you a little bit of an insight into my psyche as I prepare to preach to you. There are times, and Joanna would tell you this, there are times I come home on Friday and she says, "Are you ready to preach?" And I say, "I can't say what I want to say. I can't get it into words." It is the most frustrating thing any pastor deals with, is that here's what we feel and what we know after we've studied all week, and we can't get it out to you as God's people. Because sometimes it's inexpressible. Because it's incomprehensible. That's God's love. And it's not just me who feels that. It's Paul who feels that. What shall I say then to these things? It's all so stunning. What else can I say? How else can I say it after these first 30 verses? And then he takes another stab at it, and I'm thankful he does. He finds different words. He finds a way to say it in a different way, this time in the form of a question that he asks next. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul is not saying, is God really for us? He's not asking this question because he doesn't know the answer or because he thinks we don't know the answer. He's saying what he's been saying with a question. He's saying what he's been saying all along. But now he says it in another way. In fact, that's what I do every Sunday with you. I preach the same gospel to you. I tell you the same story of Jesus, just trying to find different words and saying it in a different way. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century Baptist pastor, once said this, I sometimes wonder that you do not get tired of my preaching, because I do nothing but hammer away on the same nail. Year after year, week after week, month after month, my message is this: none but Jesus. His grace, his favor, his righteousness, his love. And that's been Paul's message here in Romans 8. And so he's going to say the same thing in a different way. Can I encourage you to do the same? Perhaps you've shared the gospel with a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, and they haven't yet believed on Jesus. Don't quit. Don't give up. Say it again. Say it another way. Draft another email. Write another letter. Make another visit. Have another conversation. Tell the same gospel truth again in another way. Why? Because as Paul says here, if God be for us, who can be against us? We know the answer, right, to that question? We know that since God is for us, no one can be against us. And maybe you're thinking, really, Pastor Ken? Hold on. Seriously, Pastor Ken? Because look down at verse 35, what you read earlier. It says that there will be tribulation for us and distress for us and persecution for us and sword for us. And then verse 36 says that we as Christians are like sheep being led to the slaughterhouse. Pastor Ken, it sure feels like and looks like sometimes the whole world is stacked against us. So what does Paul mean when he says, who can be against us? Well, he means that no one can defeat God's loving purposes for us, because no one can stop God from completing his work in us. And because every one of God's purposes will prevail every time, verse 37 says that we are more than conquerors through him who what? Through him who loved us. God's purposes for you, God's purposes in you, God's purposes through you, they will prevail every time. They are unstoppable. They are unshakable. They are indestructible. Now listen, I know that some of you come into this room facing all kinds of opposition. You say, who can be against me? Try a bad boss. Try an antagonistic spouse. Try constantly battling fear and insecurity and anxiety and struggling with addictions. Try this chronic health problem that I wake up with every single day. Try this financial pressure I'm constantly under. But listen, Paul isn't saying that we won't experience opposition. He's saying that no opposition we face will ever overcome us, because although the struggles we face are big, the God we sang about this morning, who's behind us, is bigger. You believe that? Nothing can bring us down. Because the almighty, all-powerful God of this universe is holding us up. And no one can loosen his grip on us. Nothing. And as verse 28 says, even the stuff our enemies intend to use against us, it can't and it won't overcome us, because the God who is for us is causing all of that to work for our eternal good. And that's why Psalm 118 verse 6 says that because the Lord is on my side, as we just sang, I will not fear. What could man ever do to me? Do you see how God's securing love frees us and releases us from our fears and our insecurities and our worries and our anxieties? So many people today choose their lifestyle out of fear. Fear of not knowing. Fear of not being, fear of not having. How radically different we as Christians will be if we believe that because God is for us, no one can stand against us. Because he hasn't just promised us that. Our God has proven that, because he did not spare his own son. Just stop and let that sink in. He did not spare his own son for us. It's what Stuart Townend writes in the song we sometimes sing, a song that I can rarely sing without tears coming to my eyes. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, so much that the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. The Father gave his only son up for us. The Son laid down his life for us, in our place, instead of us. What more could God say to us? How much more could we be loved than that? What more could God do for us? 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest, made visible among us, with us, so that we could see him, God's love, and touch him, God's love, and hear him, God's love. In this, the love of God was made visible among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God gave his one and only precious Son. Now, we probably all possess things that are precious to us. I do. And one of those things has just been put away until next Thanksgiving. It's a Christmas tree ornament. It's a blue glass ornament with the Kansas City Royals logo and the words, 1985 World Series champions. Now, somebody said amen. I just want you to hear that. Because some of you are like, another Sports Illustration, here we go. I'm just shutting him down. But hold on, this isn't about sports. It's about something that's precious to me because my parents purchased that ornament for me and gave it to me on Christmas Day of 1985 when I was 14. And a few years ago, as Joanna was hanging ornaments on the tree, she dropped that ornament on the hardwood floor and it shattered. And it's okay for you all to identify here with me in my loss and say, ooh, oh, no. She was heartbroken. I was heartbroken because she was heartbroken. But then 5 years ago, guess what Joanna got me for Christmas? A 1985 Kansas City Royals World Champions ornament. It cost her $25 on eBay. She knew it wasn't worth that much. I knew it wasn't worth that much. So why would she pay that much? Because to her, I am precious. And how much more precious are we to our Heavenly Father that He would give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure? It really is amazing grace. It really is boundless love. Have you received that love and grace made available to you in Jesus? God gave His only Son so that according to John 1 verse 12, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Have you received His love? Have you believed His love by trusting in His one and only precious Son whom He gave up for sinners like me and you? You see, Jesus is the precious one. He takes what's broken and shattered on the floor of this world due to the sin of our lives, and He pays the price, an infinite price, because our sin was an infinite affront against God. And He picks us up by His grace when we trust in Him, and He puts us back together again through the price that He pays for us. Precious. Is He precious to you? Have you trusted in Him, believed on Him, repenting of your sins, and embracing Him as your Lord and Savior and King by grace alone, through faith alone? You're embracing Him alone. You can come to Jesus right now. Right where you are. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Because when we really grasp the infinite preciousness of Jesus, whom the Father gave up for us, then we know the answer to Paul's next question here in verse 32. How will the Father, not also with the Son, graciously give us all things? Now I want to be clear here. All things here does not mean everything we want. Because how many of you would like a brand spanking new car? Raise your hands. Okay, come on now. There are three, not as many as I thought. There are three of you. All right. How many of you would like $5 million just sitting around in your 401k? Okay, more of you. How many of you would like permanent immunity from COVID? And the whole house, right? Paul is not promising to us here that God will give us everything we want. He's not promising even that God will give us everything we think we need. He's saying this. He's saying that if God met our greatest need through Jesus, then why wouldn't He meet our lesser needs with Jesus? Why would God initially invest so much in saving you and then later fail to provide everything needed to sustain you? Why would He give His one and only Son to rescue you from sin, but not give you help in your marriage, or wisdom for your parenting, or strength for your job, or perseverance for your suffering? If God did the greater thing, He will do the lesser thing. It's like if our children came to Joanna and me and said, Mom and Dad, and they're holding in their hands this tube of toothpaste that's nearly gone. You know, it's rolled up all the way to the top. And they say, Mom and Dad, when this tube of toothpaste runs out, I'm really worried that you aren't going to buy me anymore. And then I'll get cavities and I'll have to have fillings and it'll probably get so bad that the dentist will have to extract all my teeth and I'll end up with dentures at 20. And when one of our children says that, Joanna and I, we just look at each other and we grin at each other. You know why? Because we're thinking back. We're thinking back to all the diapers we changed and all the times we buckled them in their car seats and all the trips to the pediatrician's office and all that we spent on clothes and food and toothbrushes. And we say to them, listen, just think about it. You're 10 years old and statistics tell us, and by the way, I checked this out this week, statistics tell us that we've already invested $120,000 in raising you just to 10. Now tell us again why you're worried that we won't provide you with a $3 tube of toothpaste. You're like, PK, that is a ridiculous, over-the-top illustration. And you're right. But it's just as ridiculous for us to doubt that the Father who gave his own Son for us would ever hold out on us. He won't. He won't forsake us now because he didn't forsake us then. So when you're struggling with insecurity and fear, when you feel anxiety beginning to take hold and worry and doubt beginning to set in, what will you say to these things? You'll say, as God's child, if God be for me, who can be against me? He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for me. And you'll look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He is God's love personified. He is God's grace winning, sin forgiving, fear defeating love for you. He is the greatest love of all. Amen. Father, help us to believe what you have said and what you have done to demonstrate your love, to make it visible to us by sending Jesus to live among us, to die for us. Thank you. Have you placed your faith in Jesus this morning? Are you a follower of Jesus? If not, I plead with you. Trust him now. Receive his love. Believe on him. Christian, do you believe God is enough to overcome your fears and insecurities? You believe his love is sufficient to give you everything you need at every moment of time, in every situation. Look to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.